I think that we would all acknowledge that we know that the devil's limited in what he can do to us. Scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he's in the world. We shouldn't be under his domain, the subject. But he will, he'll do what the devil does. And he'll come his way. And I believe there was a passage of scripture where Jesus said that the prince of this world cometh and find nothing in me. And I think that was talking about Satan. And I would say this, that that's one of those scriptures that kind of lets you have a little insight into the things that's hard to understand sometimes about spiritual things. He comes. This was the Son of God, and he said he comes. He comes in his way. He comes to do it. But when Jesus said, he comes, but he finds nothing in me, there was no place there for the devil to be able to claim anything. He didn't claim anything. You remember when he went before the Lord in the days of Job? Satan come along with the, and he come and he made his accusations and his claims and his things. He was subject to the Lord the whole time, and he always is. But he also conversed and is able to say, that belongs to me. The Lord has said it does. Sin is of the devil. So if he comes and finds something, he can claim ownership of it. That's mine. Right there, that's mine. Jesus said he comes and he finds nothing in me. But I'm interested today, and I think there's a few just techniques, if you will, or ways. I think as Christians, we're supposed to have power over the devil. I think that the way we live our lives and conduct ourselves, that we're supposed to have power over the devil, and that there is things that we're supposed to do, that the devil is going to come to you. Every one of us, the devil's going to come, and he's going to sit there, he's going to speak to you, he's going to try to get you to act in a way. He wants you, he's trying to sell you some goods that he can come and say, that belongs to me. He wants you to have something there. Is the scripture, in Matthew the 24th chapter, let me find this, 24th of Matthew, there's a scripture, 28th verse. It says, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now the word eagles here is interpreted, this better way of saying it, this is vultures. Where the carrion's at, where the carcass is at, notice what it's saying here. Carcass doesn't have life in it. Carcass is dead, rotting meat. I'm amazed how quickly I hunt some, and we're successful. We get a deer, you gut it out there. I'm amazed at how fast vultures can find something dead. I don't know. Some writings say they see it. I think they have some kind of heat seeking. They have some way of knowing miles away. They can hone in on a gut pile or a deer that's been left a day. It's almost immediately. They find that almost immediately. That's a source. That's a source of feeding for them. They find it so quickly, and this scripture is just simply making a statement of fact here in a spiritual sense. It's saying that wheresoever the carcass is, there. You don't have to invite them. They'll be there as a matter of course. They will be there. There's an indication that the evil spirits perform the same way. In the scriptures, fowls or vultures and stuff are indicative of bad spirits. And this is what it's saying is that if you've got carrion, carcass, you've got something dead in your life, you got something spiritually dead in your life, you got something wrong in your life,
You don't have to make a big call out there. There's a natural inclination. They find that. I'm going to tell you, the devil's going to find the weaknesses in our lives. He's going to find that if you're a person that can't control your temper, the devil's going to hone in on that temper. If you can't control your lust, the devil's going to, he'll hone right in there on that. It's like it's smelt from a long ways off, and he's going to come. And where that carcass is, folks, there's where I'm interested today in defeating the devil. And you can't defeat the devil with having food there. My uncle, he's long gone now, but I remember my uncle telling me a story down where he lived. He said where he lived and the neighbors were there, and they had a lot of trouble with these big old wood rats. You all know what I'm talking about, the big old rats, and not the little mice now. I'm talking about the big rats. And his neighbor had done all these things and set traps and all this stuff, and couldn't get rid of it, couldn't control. The rats was just all over, and he couldn't control the rats. So finally, he goes to my uncle and says, "I don't know what to do. I've tried everything I can do to get rid of these rats," and said, I can't get rid of these rats at all." And they lived kind of by this old drain, swampy-like drain, come part of the river, come down by, the neighbor had these big old stacks of old lumber out there, just huge big stacks of trash and junk and out there, and he had all these hound dogs out there in houses, and he poured all this food out there for these dogs, and he had this great big old, my uncle explained it at that he had the rat hotel free with continental breakfast. He said, "Control it." And my uncle told him, he said, "I'll tell you how to control it. Clean up the lumber piles. Clean up all that out of there. And quit pouring all that food out there to them dogs, and the rats will leave." You're inviting them in with this. They had a perfect environment. We can say sometimes, "Well, pray that the devil will leave me alone," or "pray that I get the devil there." That you're building a habitat for the devil. You can't build the habitat for the devil. You can't have these things in your life and then say that this is going to work. You got to get rid of these things. And there's a scripture that's commonly used in James. I use it too. It's a good one. In the fourth chapter of James. And again, I want just to state it plainly. I'm interested in us being able to defeat the devil. So there's a scripture here in James, the fourth chapter, and the seventh verse. But most of the time when I hear this scripture, you'll hear it at camp meetings and you'll hear it in conversations. Somebody will say something about the devil, and somebody will say, "Resist the devil and he'll flee from you." Well, that's scripture, isn't it? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I've heard that. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Not if you're calling on him, it won't. Not if you got something on there. It's almost like there's some people feel like there's some kind of a magical potion here, that the way to beat the devil is to resist him. I just resist it. "I am not devil. I'm not doing it." That's not what this passage is saying. This passage says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." The power of resisting the devil and him having to go is in the submitting yourself to God. Submit yourself into God means that I'm going to put myself in the hands of God for this situation, devil. So you do whatever you want to. You're fighting God. You're not fighting me. You remember the passage of scripture? It's a little obscure to our minds, but I think it's Jude, a passage in Jude where it says that the archangel, Michael the archangel, disputed with Satan over the bones of Moses. You remember that? But he durst not make a railing accusation against him, but he simply said what? "Lord Jesus rebuked thee." Even the archangel could not go over the fact that Moses had struck that rock. That Moses had done things that the devil could say, that's mine, that's mine. Now he's going to dispute with that. And then he said, that's mine. And the archangel he durst not even make the argument, but he's put it to the one that paid the price. He said, the Lord Jesus rebuked you. Now he can rebuke you because he paid for Moses' striking that rock. He paid for that penalty, you see. When we have things in our life like that, the devil's going to have a place there. So this scripture says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. He giveth grace to the humble. This is important in this passage. He resisteth the proud. He giveth grace to the humble. So therefore drop your pride. Submit yourself to God. If you don't submit yourself to God and you got pride in your life, you resist the devil all you want to. He ain't going nowhere. He ain't going nowhere. He lives in pride. He wants pride. Pride is a part of the carcass. Pride is a part of the carrion. Pride will invite him. Pride is inviting the devil to come and work in your life. This is submit yourself to God. If you submit yourself to God and resist the devil, he will flee from you because there's nothing for him to eat on. There's no hotel to stay in. There's no welcoming there. There's nothing there for him but the Spirit of God. There's nothing there but a soul submitting themselves to God, saying, Lord, whatever comes my way, Lord, this is in your hands. I give this to you. There's no resistance of anything of God. Lord, have your way in my life. What can the devil do with that? I remember somebody saying, well, I think it was Brother Ed Wilson, but I think it was him who said that is in a conflict or something like that one time, and he said that he humbled himself more than the devil believed he could. The devil was there ready for it, but he said, by the grace of God, I humbled myself more than the devil thought I would. I had to do it because the devil was there waiting to do it. Folks, the way to defeat the devil is to submit ourselves to God. In all matters of our God in life, if we can realize this, God has never, ever declared himself away on a vacation. He's never declared himself asleep. He's never declared himself away from the Godhead. He's never expressed that he was anything but on duty, on the job. There's nothing that happens that what the Lord is in. There's no amount of things that can happen or what happens in the Christian life. Though we look at it and it is similar to everybody else's life, nothing happens in this life to us unless God says it can. When we submit ourselves and says that the providence of God is in my life, that's why I'm who I am, that's why I'm where I am, that's what I'm doing here, and I submit myself to God, then there's very, very little that the devil can do about it. So I want to look at a couple of these places. One of them is in the, I think there's many, but I got a couple I want to express. One of them is in the, I think it's the 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, about the 16th chapter. So you can read along there, but I was going to say that some of this is, we'll try to read some of it. Some of it's cumbersome because some of the names are kind of hard to get at, but I think it was 16 and 3, maybe. Yeah, that's what it is. Let's just go ahead to 8. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom unto the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in mischief because thou art a bloody man. Now this was a man that was, he come in the 6th verse, you can read that there. Here's this man comes, he was of the lineage of Saul. He comes and he was casting stones at it. Now you have to realize, David is king. right, with authority and power. He's got men there. And here comes one of the descendants of Saul, and he comes down through there, and he starts calling him, "This is what's happened to you." He was prophesying to him. "This is what the Lord's done. He gave, took the house, he gave it to Absalom, your son." He's throwing stones at him, and he's saying, "You bloody man, you." And he's cursing him, and he's raving at him. And that was the kind of the scenario of it. And ninth verse, it says, "And Abishai, the son of Zariah, unto the king, why should this dead dog cause my lord the king? Why should he curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." Now here was David's servant saying, "This is my reaction. This is my reaction to it. This is what I want to do." This kind of goes down through the ages as a response. And the king said, "What have I to do with thee, the sons of Zariah? So let him curse." So let him curse. Is that our response? I'm talking about the techniques and the ways of defeating the devil. Submit yourself, therefore, unto the mighty hand of God. Submit yourself unto God in the things that happen to you. You want victory over the enemy? Because the enemy's going to be there waiting for something to start rotting. He's going to wait for something to stink so he can get in, and he's going to stir it, and he's going to cause problems. This is what David said. Let him curse. Let him curse. "Because the Lord hath said unto him," curse David, "who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so?" So David takes the view in this, and Lord help us in the places of our life, in the trials and places of our life, because you and I both know that there is things outside of other people that affect us, but it's very little. Most of the things that affect us, stirs us, and does things is within the realms of other people's actions, right? But for the most of the time, it has to do with somebody, some way, disappointing us or doing something, or something happens. Most of the time, it has to do with other people. And so here comes a descendant of Saul. David would have had everybody thought that he would probably do that. He's not even acting like that he even cares that David could kill him or do anything to him. He's basically giving himself to the martyrdom, going to show what a bloody man this is, and comes casting stones at him and cursing. And David defeats the whole situation by saying, "Let him curse. The Lord hath said." I don't know why David said that altogether, but it was good for David. The Lord hath said it. I commit this to God. The Lord has said, curse him. The Lord is the one that brought this on it. So you're going to suffer a little persecution. So what? I keep my soul in it all. I don't have to perform like he performs. I don't have to allow the devil into my life in this. I commit this unto God. Lord, you want people to curse me? Curse me. Wasn't the testimony of Jesus that when he was reviled, he reviled not again? He didn't go into the, he didn't give the prince of this world anything to point and say, "Aha, there's a little of me right there. There's a little sin right." No, he didn't give him anything. He completely committed it unto the Lord that this is a part of my sacrifice unto God. This is part of the sacrifice, and I'm going to sacrifice it. They'll call me Beelzebub. They'll do all this thing. That's a part of the sacrifice submitted to God. What did the devil do? You know, there's a place where the devil, it said that Jesus went off into the wilderness and by the Spirit of the Lord, and the devil was there, and he started tempting the Lord, and he was there to try to find, he wanted that moment. He wanted that carrion. He wanted to try to produce something rotten and stinking, and not a thing would have it. No, the Word of God says, "Thus saith the Word of the Lord." That's all that is. He submitted himself into the Lord. Well, wait a minute, aren't you hungry? Yeah, I'm hungry. But you don't live by bread alone. You live by every word that's proceeded out of the mouth of God. I submit myself to God to be hungry today, tomorrow, the next day, but I live by the Word of God. He didn't give in to that. So when he resisted, it was a powerful resistance.
in a while the devil had to go off and the temptation was done because he had resisted him. It is true that you can resist the devil and he'll flee from you if you submit yourself to God. First of all, you have to have yourself submitted to God for all the things in your life, other people's actions, what's going to happen to me in life, where I'm at in life, who I am as a person, where I was born, who I am, how tall I am, how big, the whole thing. I submit it to God. When will I die? I submit it to God. How could you defeat somebody? How could you defeat somebody like that that was so given that they say, well, what was the old saying they used to say? The one that said, somebody come and said to him, said, you'll die trusting the Lord. Well, thank the Lord. Sounds like a pretty good way to go, trusting the Lord. I've submitted myself into the Lord's hands for this moment, for this time. I give it to the Lord. Another one that was impressive was that in 2 Corinthians, I believe it is where the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, that's it. I want to read a little bit. It's good reading. I'll start with the first verse. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Now this is Christ. This is Paul referring to himself in the third sense. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up to paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for men to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might be that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now this is a challenging scripture. This scripture ascends most lives. This is a very powerful statement of what a person can do in this life in the Lord. Said most gladly therefore. Now most gladly, this takes on a different expression. It takes on a different expression. Well, pray that I would have enough that I could endure it. I hate this, but I'm going to do it for the Lord. This is a different expression. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Having the desire for God's will defeats the devil in our lives. Having the absolute desire for God's will, no matter what, I my cause is the cause of Christ. My cause, no matter what, is the cause of Christ. And therefore, I can do what I need to do without murmuring and complaining. I say the devil's listens awful close to murmuring. Because murmuring's really getting close to being a carcass. I mean, it's getting really, really close. But this wasn't in the murmuring. I don't know. Maybe if you could back it up where he started saying, I besought him three times, you might get a whimper or a murmur out of there. But not now. Not now. Once he was said that my strength is made perfect in weakness, you're going to have my grace and power in your life when you do this. He says, I most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest. That's what I'm after right there. I've never been successful, but God can be. And if I can get to the place, I don't know how to get myself there. But God does. He said, therefore, listen to the language. I'm going to assume he was honest. Therefore, I take pleasure. What? Pleasure? Pleasing. If something's pleasurable, you would seek for it, look for it. You would embrace it. You would grab it to you, right? It's pleasurable. I want this. Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities. Well, I'll just have to say, stop just a moment and say, Lord, help me. He's defeating the devil. Because the devil will come in the infirmities and tell you all kind of stuff. What's he going to tell you when you say, man, am I enjoying this? What's the devil going to say when you say, Lord, bring me another one for that one? Now, I've lived the Lord along with the Lord enough to know this, that y'all may be thinking, boy, he's off on it. I've lived close enough, know the Lord enough to know what this is talking about. I remember the times that I was sick and afflicted. I remember the time the Lord visited me in the middle of the affliction. I remember when the Lord was so real in those times that I would be willing at any time to have the glory of God on me for that affliction. I would pick that affliction if I'd have that glory of God on me. That's what he's talking about. I take pleasure in infirmities now because the closeness of Christ is richer. What's the devil going to do with that? What's the devil going to do with the man that says, I'll let him curse? Let him curse. And that, I didn't read all that, but that went on that as David and his entourage moved on and went on, the man stayed on the bank above him and went railing the whole way. As they went, he chased him off, cursing David, throwing stones at him. And he said, let him go. God has said, do that. I will rejoice that the Lord is interested enough in me to get me to a place that I'm going to have to think about, why is he calling me bloody? Why am I in this situation? I can be made better by the man on the hillside. Paul saying here that I take pleasure in infirmities. The Lord help us. He says, I take pleasures in reproaches. I take pleasure in reproaches. Somebody is saying something against me. Recently, it came out, my son was telling me, there's talk around the community sometime, but anyway, there was a little talk come out and said that I was abused my children, I think it was. Abused my children. I just said, oh, they probably had spankings coming that I didn't give them. I'm probably behind on that. I didn't abuse my children. I know that. I carried them when they were sick. I'd hold them all night long. I never abused my children. But there's people saying I did. So how should I take that reproach? Do you know that the devil could, if we let him, the devil can take stuff like that and really foul us up. Instead of rejoicing. Instead of saying, thank God that I'm worthy to be in this number. Thank God for this reproach. It makes us to walk carefully. It makes us to talk a certain way. I want it to be known of who I meet because of those things out in the community. When I meet somebody, I want them to be able to say, he ain't that way. I know he ain't that way. I know that man. He ain't that way. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. I need something. I'm lacking something. But in this moment, God's going to be made real. It says, in persecutions? Paul, are you? What did Felix say? Art thou mad? Was that fast? Art thou mad? Is much learning made thee mad, Paul? You're beside yourself. You're ridiculous. No. There's something that happens. My grace is made perfect in weakness. He said, persecutions, in distresses, for here's a key. You know, we, as living in this world, you can go through everything he listed there and just be bitter and bitter as you go. There isn't anything special about going through problems. If there was, I could get a hammer and smash Brother Clint's, hit him on the head with it. That'd help him. I mean, he would be spiritual when I go through, right? That ain't what it said. It said,
for Christ's sake. I go through this for Christ. This beats the devil.
Lord, I'll do it for you. I'll do it for you. I told this story many times. I'll tell it again. One time at Greenbank many years ago, sometime in the winter, seemed like February was my month. Anyway, I come up and looked on the board, and Marty Clevenger had been volunteered to put wood in the stove. Marty Clevenger, right there is the name. This was my month. I didn't even say yay, nay. I didn't even know I was involved. Right there it is. Marty Clevenger put there. Well, okay, I can do that. I wanted to do what I could do, so I started doing it. But I done it. I done it because I had to do it. I done it because it was put on there as a responsibility to do it, so I done it. I didn't say I was happy about it. I just said I done it. It wasn't a joy. Then I run into the idea, would you do it for me? The Lord saying, would you fill that stove up for me? Well, I mean, Lord died for me on a cross. I mean, he done everything for me. Why shouldn't I put wood in the stove for him? I gladly would do it for you. I, therefore, most gladly will fill that stove up. Do you know that changed? That beat the devil on every line. I didn't have any more thoughts about why was my name put. I didn't have any more thoughts about heaven. And there was times that I would go take a hot shower and put my pajamas on, and I'd jump in bed and I lay down on that old cold winter night with a foot of snow out there and still pouring, and I'd put my head down and ready to that, and all of a sudden my eyes pop wide open. I didn't put wood in the stove. And I got to get up and get my stuff on and drive down there in the winter night and dig wood out of the snow and put it in there. There's a place for the devil. But you know, after that, do all things that do it unto the Lord, which is what we're taught. Do it to the Lord. You know, when I started doing it for the Lord, my disposition changed. I therefore will gladly get up out of this bed, Lord. I gladly will do it. As a matter of fact, it's an honor to be able to get up here right now and go do something for the one that died for me. It's an honor to do it. I got up and would go down there. Instead of throwing some wood in there and closing the door, I'd rake in my ashes back a certain way, and I'd put this wood in, and I'd put this in, and I'd form it and make one sure one fit, and I'd fill it up to its maximum and its best, so I could say, that's the best job I can do, and close the door because I've done it for the Lord. How's the devil going to get you on that? How's the devil going to beat you when everything you're doing is for the Lord? And so somebody says, comes along and curses you or does something, and your heart is, Lord, I can win them for you if you'll help me. How can the devil beat you instead of being the one that curses back? That you're the one that says, I'm going to love them and win them for the Lord. The devil can be beat. He's only chasing carrion, folks. He's only after the carcass. He's after the flesh, the old dead flesh that we demonstrate in our lives. That's what the devil's going to jump on. And when we don't have that, and we have this idea, like Paul was saying, all of these things, I beat the devil because I have pleasure in it. The devil's going to say, well, why would I take it? Why would I send him to persecution? He's just sitting over there laughing and enjoying himself. He likes it. You know, it's hard to get the devil don't necessarily cause those things. Life causes it sometimes. But that idea that I'm going to curse and swear at it and I'm not going to enjoy it and this is going to be bad life is all under the way we look at it. Why, what did Stephen have in his heart that made him say, don't lay this to their charge? He had, the greatest desire that he had was to perform for the Lord. And because there wasn't nothing there, the devil had no room, no place in there. And so, Lord help us. I mean, this is what I call a mechanical or a practical way of facing the next days that we face. And looking at it and say, how am I going to be able to defeat the devil? Well, this is the way you do it. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Because submit yourself into the purposes of God. And don't allow sometimes we can get out of our mode. The scripture actually teaches us that if we live in the Spirit, to walk also in the Spirit. And what that's really talking about is if you're going to be in the realms of religion, then walk like that all the time. Be that. That's what it's referring to. Be that. And so rather than just coming to service and hearing it and doing all that, when we walk out the doors, we walk with it. We are that way. God is real. God is on His throne. All things are of God. Then let it be so. Let it be so when we run into the things, and whether it's somebody rear-ends us on the way out of town, or we rear-end somebody out of the way out of town, or something happens in our life, let it be that there's an Almighty God on the throne ordering our things in life. And then when we do that, we say, is this my opportunity? Is this my opportunity? Brother Jim White testified that he went to town one day. He was going to Elkins. It was his fault, in the sense of fault. Somebody stopped in front of him, and Brother Jim ran into him. His testimony was, as he said, well, I was going to town, and I had an accident and made a friend. Brother Jim lived for the Lord. And that moment was a part of the Lord. And he got out and so impressed, he ran into them, and he so impressed them that they invited him back home for supper. The guy that ran into him, they took him home and fed him and had a big conversation and had friends until he died. Because he had a moment over there and witnessed to the Lord on a car wreck. It was ordered of the Lord. You know, the devil can upset you about this or upset you about that if there's carrion there. But if there's not and there's the Spirit of the Lord there, there's no room. Oh, the devil will try these things, but there's no room in there for the devil. And if you do find yourself in the place, and we make mistakes. So I'm going to say, in the times of human mistakes and those kind of things, we have to have in our life the moment, like Michael said, I don't need to make a railing accusation. I spoke out of turn and I shouldn't have done it. Lord Jesus rebuke you. Lord Jesus rebuke you on this. I'm following the Lord. I'm following the Lord, and you take this cause up with the Lord. My past life and everything that I had, devil, that you want to bring up, you go talk to Jesus about it, because that's nailed on the cross, and He'll talk to you about it. And I can proclaim the Lord in this thing and say, this is who I'm going to follow. I believe that if we submit ourselves to God first, I mean in every way, is submit ourselves into His hands, then we can defeat the devil and his purposes. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.